John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forevermore. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So you've heard that story before. You've probably all heard that before. Jesus comes to Samaria and meets a woman at the well. She was an outcast, even from Samaritan society, because of her lifestyle. Her life was full of adultery and broken marriages. She had the social status in her town of a prostitute. And so she may have been coming to the well at the time of day she was coming, because nobody else was there. And she didn't have to deal with people speaking ill of her or giving her sideways glances or anything else. Last chapter, we looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus and the woman are two complete opposites. I mean, they couldn't be more opposite. One's a woman, one's a man. One's a Samaritan, one's a Jew. One's an adulteress, one's a religious leader. One's low class, one's high class. One's poor, one's wealthy. One has no clue who Jesus is when she meets him. The other comes looking for Jesus. "Oh, we know you're a teacher sent from God." The good news is that even though the people were different, it was the same Christ who came to both and for both. And that's what's really important in the story. I love verse 4. Jesus is on his way back to Galilee, and what is this? And he had to pass through Samaria. You know, he didn't have to pass through Samaria from a worldly standpoint. Lots of Jews traveled from Judea to Galilee, and believe me, they somehow managed to not pass through Samaria. In fact, they made it their point not to pass through Samaria. But Jesus did have to go there because he had this appointment with a woman at the well. Some people look at this and go, John obviously didn't know the geography of Palestine, because you see, nobody has to pass through Samaria. It wasn't about geography. It was about Jesus having to seek a woman who was seeking water. She needed something that Nicodemus did. Remember, what did Nicodemus need? He needed transformation. And the woman at the well needs transformation as well. The Messiah came from more than just Israel, because here we're dealing with the Samaritan. This is very important. You know, we know Jesus came to be king of the Jews, but here he comes to a Samaritan. People who got the Jewish religion wrong, who got the Jewish bloodlines wrong. And Jesus comes to rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Samaritan, high class and outcast. Jesus reveals, when he comes to her, he reveals the woman's value system. That's what this whole meeting of the well is all about. It's a discussion of her value system. Every part of it, he goes into talking about things. He asks her, first of all, for a drink. Hey, can I have a drink of water? And she's shaken by that. I mean, what? You don't do this. Jewish men didn't talk to women in public. I mean, especially rabbis. They didn't do that. It was socially unacceptable. They certainly didn't take water from Samaritans. So here we have, she's a woman, and she's a Samaritan. I mean, she was unclean, and he was a rabbi, and everything was wrong about the situation. She was so used to, you know, there was a man there, he was maybe obviously Jewish, she's going to get the water. She probably, in some regards, just considered herself invisible, you know, that he, because that would be how other people would have treated her, invisible. She didn't exist. And so she's there going about her business, and then boom, he speaks to her. That would have been shocking. She wouldn't have expected that. It would have put her, you know, off her guard from it. Wait, he's not just speaking to me, asking me for a drink. There's something wrong with this guy. So he gets her attention. The question is, would she serve him? Would she serve him? Would she give him this drink? Because prejudice goes every way. In her mind, part of what value system is about, the prejudice that we have. She would know she's not supposed to do that. She's not supposed to participate in giving this guy water. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Maybe she's suspicious. You know, it's a trap. You know, I don't know what all's going on in her mind. But he offers to meet her need, to satisfy her thirst. You know, if you knew the gift I had and who the giver of that gift is, you would ask me for water. So he's asking her in the next part of this, will she admit her thirst? Will she admit what's really wrong with her? That she is thirsty. Nicodemus is thirsty too. He comes to talk to Jesus. He's thirsting inside in a different way. She's craving. Will she admit that she is not satisfied? That she is empty? That she is in need? She isn't sure yet if he's speaking maybe literally or figuratively about this water. Does he mean the water in a well? Is he speaking of something spiritual? Maybe when she's implying, are you greater than Jacob? That, you know, there's some spiritual aspect to what he's talking about. So she began to move the conversation to the spiritual realities that Jesus is talking about. Just as physical water does not permanently meet the needs of our bodies, so also the waters we provide for ourselves spiritually don't meet our needs. You know, those are the things that you go to try to fill yourself with in life. You know, just as you need a drink of water and later on you need another drink of water, it's like we go shopping to meet our needs. And then we have to go shopping again. We need to find our entertainment. And then we need to find our entertainment again. Those things meet our needs for a while. They satisfy us briefly, but they don't solve the real issues of the soul that we need satisfied. Our own value systems leave emptiness. They leave a thirst in us. So no matter what the relationship, we thirst in it when we prefer our values over God's. Whenever we're in relationship, as long as our value system is the one we're trying to live by in that relationship, we'll have emptiness in the relationship. We'll have thirst in the relationship. We need to bring God's value system into it. We're never satisfied. We can always want more. We can't get to it, though, until we start using God's value system. She says, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. That was her experience in life. The well of life is just deep. Jesus promises to give her a water of life. He says that will spring up within us. It's something that happens where? On the inside. There has to be a change on the inside so that we don't thirst again. She asks him for the water, so she acknowledges she has this desire. But the water is only for those who do what? Who change their value systems. See, this is where it gets right down to the real core of the matter. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Tell him to come here. Go back to the city, get your husband, and bring him out here. Why do that? I mean, the whole purpose of it is to challenge her value system, to show her where the thirst problem is, show her what's causing this persistent thirst in her life. She answers, well, I have no husband. I'm sure that was part of her life she was very sad about. Maybe she's afraid by saying to tell him the truth. She's just living with someone. She's not married to him. Maybe she won't get what he's offering. If she has to say who she really is, maybe this rabbi, maybe this teacher, maybe this man won't give her the water, but won't deal with her, will reject her just like she's been rejected over and over and over her whole life. So she's not ready to go into the details of her personal life. I'm just not married. Nice, convenient solution to the discussion. But Jesus already knows, of course, what's going on. And he says, that's right. You've already been married 5 times, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. I'm well aware of that. She wasn't expecting that. He knows a little bit more about her than she was expecting. Married 5 times. She didn't get married the last time. Maybe she just gave up on it. Maybe her life was so shameful it didn't matter anymore. But what she had to do was acknowledge that what he was pointing out was true about her. This is the issue of her life. In order to receive water from him, she had to recognize where the area of thirst was in her life. The area of his thirst is right here. From a human perspective, we'll get to her spiritual other side of it as well, but humanly speaking, her relationships were a mess over and over and over. I mean, you don't get into 6 relationships without having some part of the fault be yours, right? You don't get married 5 times and live with somebody the 6th time without having something wrong with you. At least you're really poor at choosing guys, all right? That's what's going on with her. Jesus does not give eternal life to those who are going to continue in their life of sin. She's going to have to change something. He confronts the value system about her that needs to change. The woman could have added Jesus to her life and just gone on, okay, yeah, now I know who the Messiah is, and gone right back to everything in her life. But it wouldn't have quenched her thirst. She was thirsty. Why? Why was she failing in these relationships? Because the problem was in her value system. That was where the problem was. That's what produced the thirst. Only a change at that level would solve her problem. Jesus came as the Messiah to save people from their sin, right? Not to just add himself to their sin. You can go on living in sin, doing everything wrong in your life, having destroyed relationships, but when you die, then you go to heaven. Jesus never meant that at all. He came to fix the problem for people. We know our sin is ugly. The woman says this little brief response, I have no husband, because she didn't want to go into it. Everybody in her town already knew it. And she meets another person, she doesn't want to tell it. How many people here want everybody to know their sin? No hands, okay, good. That's normal, that's good. We know it's ugly. We want to hide that from people. We feel dirty when other people know that stuff about us. And the woman's probably so humiliated right now that Jesus knows this about her. The fact that he already knew this before he began talking to her maybe isn't in her thinking right now. He already knew all this. And that had nothing to do with the change in how he was going to think of her. But Jesus wasn't going to let her hide behind a statement that was true, I have no husband, when it didn't speak to the real issues that were going on inside her heart. Those were the real issues of her heart. And he wasn't going to let her escape that, because that's what needed to change. Do not think that the immorality is the only thing that's in mind here. She's not in 6 relationships. That was the fruit of her value system. But the value system produces it. That's the real problem. So she said, okay, you're a prophet. You know a little bit too much about me. You must be a prophet. That's her way of admitting you're right without saying you're right. We can say you're right, and we can actually change the subject in a nice, smooth way. Very good at that. So she's right, And she moves the conversation on. It's kind of like, you know when somebody says something that's right and it's negative about you, and you don't want to talk about it? That's what she did. She just shifted the subject. You're right, Jesus. Let's talk about religion. And she moves the conversation. But he's not done with her yet. All right? She's got more issues in her value system. Right? And the other one here is her religious prejudices. We dealt with the ethnic prejudice, the first thing. The second thing was her relationships. And now her relationship with God comes into the conversation. So she's talking about religious situation. We're Samaritans and we worship God here and we do it our way. And you Jews say it has to be done this way. You know, she says, I'm a Samaritan. I'm the underdog. She still had a religious problems, her prejudices against the Jews. She still thought that her way was the right way. So she shifts the subject away from her failed life to a discussion of religion. I'm not sure that she's just trying to avoid personal life. Maybe she's at this point, though, trying to seek a solution to it. If he's truly a prophet, she's not just trying to avoid her life. She's seeking a solution to it, but without talking about it. It's like, let's fix my problems without actually talking about them. That's a very natural response for people as well. Something, I think she's saying here, something in her religious experience is causing the thirst. If he's a prophet and he knows all about the sinful life and still talks to her, maybe he's got a solution. Maybe he can fix her. Maybe that water he's talking about will transform. And I think that's what she's thinking. He's pointed out to her the real issue of thirst in her heart, and she wants it fixed. And if he's got some religious experience that'll do it, she's open to it. You remember when I spoke about transformation of the wine at the wedding? Do you remember that a few weeks ago? Jesus transforms the water into wine. Everything in the book of John is about this transformation. That's the theme, okay? Transformation. So I quoted from Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It was very important, and I spoke about the issues that were related there again. But again, you can see how that verse would fit this text as well. Here's a woman who thirsts. So again, a very good text that comes up relating to the work of God through his servant here in the book of John. But if you go a few verses down, in Isaiah chapter 55, you get to verse 6 through 8, and it says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It's interesting because if you see the promise of transformation, the promise of thirst satisfied is in the context of what? Abandoning your value system for God's value system. You have to abandon your what? Your thoughts and your ways. Your wicked ways, and replace them with what? The ways and thoughts of God. If that's not speaking about changing your value system, I mean, what is? That's what that woman is called to. For her to have her thirst satisfied, for her to come to the water that Christ provides for her, means she must repent, she must change. Then they speak of the coming hour. The coming hour. An hour is coming. And we came across this already. Where did we come across that? Transformation of the water into wine. Remember? Jesus says to his mother, my hour is not yet come. So Jesus spoke of his coming hour there, and we hear of it again here. The coming hour in this text here is a coming hour of a transformation of worship. The transformation of worship is the one that comes in the hour. Look at verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain, you're not going to worship in Jerusalem. It's a transformation of worship at the coming hour. It's not going to be in the temple. It's not going to be in the mountain. But a time where we worship God in spirit and truth. The time of transformation for the woman, though, is now. Because she meets the Messiah in her right then and now. Although the full establishment of the kingdom will come with the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus was calling people into the kingdom now. So she's receiving an invitation to become a true worshiper. A true worshiper is one that has been transformed in their value system. A true worshiper is one who has found the King. That's what it's about. Remember what we talked about worship from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Remember that? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is about what? It's about offer yourselves as living sacrifices, right? That's what your worship is. Worship is you being a sacrificial lover. That's what it's all about. That's what he's calling this woman to. No one can be transformed who does not recognize the King and adopt his value system. That's the meaning of worship. And that's what he's calling the woman to. You need to be changed on the inside to truth and spirit. Worship for you is not going to be about the mountain or the temple. It's about you knowing who the King is, who the Messiah is. That's what that whole discussion was about. I am the Messiah, he's saying. You found the King. You want to come into my kingdom, you must adopt my value system. Then you can have transformation in your relationships. Not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with other people. That is how Jesus describes never thirsting again. He didn't give her any water. What is the solution to thirst? What does he give her that makes her not thirst ever again? His value system. Living his value system, the only thing that transforms you on the inside to deal with the thirst in your relationships, both with God and with other people. Just as transformation required a massive restructuring of Nicodemus' thought and life, ye must be born again. Whoa! I'm not ready for that. So also with the woman of the well. She has to restructure her whole life around what Jesus is introducing her to. She was no more and no less a candidate for the kingdom. That's good news. A person would look at Nicodemus or the woman, and you could think of all excuses. Say, well, one was too poor. One was too rich. One was a Samaritan. One was a Jew. One was a woman. There's no excuses. Jesus takes one at the very peak of Judaism and one from the very bottom of Judaism, right? And he says they're both welcome into his kingdom. Both of them had excuses for not entering. Nicodemus, well, I'd have to start all over. I have to throw away everything I've lived for. Yep. The woman at the well, I'd have to change my whole life and restructure around your value system. Yep. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is available to everyone who will come to the King, recognize who the Messiah is, and choose to worship you in the way you prescribe, the new way of worshiping in spirit and truth. Please help us to recognize that when we love one another sacrificially, that is our true worship of you. That is the thing that produces in us a lack of the thirsting. It removes and takes away the thirst when we live according to your value system, the way in which you want us to live. Help us do that we do not thirst in this life ever again. Amen.